How many people love to talk about God? One thing that I have shared over the years is that I just love to talk about God. There are a few things in life that I like to talk about at length, but I will talk forever about God. Over the years, I have spent much time talking with the saved about God, and much time has been spent talking to the unsaved about God as well. People like to talk about God. A lot of times they like to talk about God, both the saved and the unsaved. But what I have found to be true among both is they like to talk about the minors and not too much on the majors. I'm not sure why this is, but I have found this to be true for the most part. If you witness to someone, sometimes they will try to share what they know, and most of the time they don't know much. And what they do know is a little distorted. But this is true also amongst those who are religious. So often today, religious leaders aren't really getting to the meat of the matter. They are focusing on the minors when they need to focus on the majors. This morning, we are going to see Jesus move from the questions or from being questioned to the one questioning. He is being questioned from the religious leaders, and now he is going to question the religious leaders. They asked him the minors, and now he is going to bring forth the major. And everyone has to deal with the major question that is asked this morning, whether you are saved or not. Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. This is a short passage that we are looking at this morning. And what I would like to do is I would like to go to the other two accounts, the other two Gospels, to get a better picture of what was occurring at this time. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 44. And he said to them, speaking of Jesus, and he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" Mark starts off by saying in verse 35, "Then Jesus answered," and this can be misleading because in our culture, in the way that we speak, when we say that "then Jesus answered" or "then he answered," we're thinking that he is responding to a question that was previously asked. And this isn't the case in this context. Both Matthew and Luke start their account differently. Matthew says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Luke says, and he said to them, not answered, but he said to them. You see, Jesus wasn't answering their question. Jesus is now asking them a question. A matter of fact, at the end of Mark chapter 2, verse 34, they dared not ask him any more questions. So it wasn't a matter of asking Jesus a question. When Mark says, "Then Jesus answered," the word for answer or answered really can mean to continue on in a conversation, to continue what was previously said. It's just a dialogue that was continuing between the two parties. We also see that Jesus is still addressing the Pharisees. And the last time we were together, when we looked at the book of Mark, we saw that it was a scribe that asked Jesus the question. And the question was, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, what command summarizes the Bible as a whole? Remember, I said at the time that it was common for the rabbis to try to summarize the Bible. What is the theme of the Bible as a whole? What is the big picture that God is trying to convey to his people? When we looked at that question, we learned that the scribe was also a Pharisee. He's an expert of the law. The scribe is one who is an expert of the law. And in this case, we discovered that he was also a Pharisee. And Jesus is continuing his conversation with the scribe amongst the Pharisees. He is still in the temple, and his leading question is this: how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Mark doesn't record the interaction, but Matthew does. Matthew says that Jesus asked the question, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Matthew also records their answer. They said to him, "The son of David." Interesting. Side note, that is why the Gospels record the fact that Jesus was born in the lineage of David. You see, the religious leaders asked Jesus some questions, but they were only asking the minor questions when they needed to ask the major question. And seeing that they didn't ask the major question, Jesus decided to ask it for them. Concerning the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of Israel, whose son is he? Now, I don't know the mindset of Jesus at this point, but I would be pretty upset with the leadership of Israel at this point, and most likely I would lead them there without any more consideration. But Jesus doesn't do that. I believe he asks one more question to get them to go a little bit deeper in their thinking and their understanding of the Scriptures. Whose son is he? Their answer is correct. He is the son of David. In other words, the Christ was going to come through the lineage of King David. In verse 35, Jesus acknowledged their answer, but then he says, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Remember that there was a scribe in their midst who just finished asking Jesus a question. How is it that you, as an expert of the Old Testament, that was the law, say that the Christ is the descendant of David, and yet David calls him Lord? This isn't how it works. You see, the descendant doesn't, or I should say, the father, the one who is the head of the home, the one who started that line, doesn't say to the lesser, Lord. A matter of fact, if you remember the situation with Joseph, and he reveals to his family his dreams. The first time, his brothers were really upset. Do you remember the second time he reveals his dream, and he talks about the moon? But this time, those who were going to bow down to him was his father. Remember his father's response? His father was pretty upset that the father would bow down to the son. See, it just doesn't happen that way. If Jesus is the descendant of David, no matter how far back you have to go, Jesus, in other words, the one who was born after, is inferior to the superior, which would have been one of the fathers. So it doesn't happen that way. How does David call the Christ Lord? Look, if you will, at verse 36, where David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, I know I've said this on a few occasions, but look at Jesus' reference to the inspiration of the Word of God. We can never get away from that truth that Jesus is always making reference to the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is saying is what David spoke in the Old Testament is of God's doing. Even David was aware of this truth. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's all just titles. That's all just descriptive of who David is. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. You see, David even understood that at the time of his writings, all that was written were written as a revealed or as was revealed by the Holy Spirit. What Jesus quoted was a messianic psalm of David, Psalm 110, verse 1. The most important question to answer concerning Jesus is, who is he? I have said many times that there are five fundamentals to the Christian faith that we can never waver on. And four of them is directly dealing with Jesus. The first is the Bible. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Without the Bible, we have no knowledge of what God wants to say. What is truth? It's interesting, and I know I've said this before. How is it that people say that they believe in God when how do they know that God even exists apart from the Word of God? The first step is always to see or to have an understanding of what we believe about the Word of God. And we believe, without question, that the Bible, the Word of God, is inspired, infallible, cannot fail, and is inerrant. It has no error. The second is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's birth was miraculous. It was without a human father, and it was of a virgin. The third is the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. Jesus Christ is without doubt God. The fourth is the literal death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was no swoon theory. There is no thing saying that Jesus Christ just passed out, was put into a grave, and then rose again. No, Jesus Christ literally died. He was buried and then rose again the third day. And the fifth is the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. We're waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is going to come again. We believe that. He is going to come literally. The one addressed in this passage is the one concerning his deity. Jesus is the physical descendant of King David, but he is also God. Remember one of the words that we had, and we didn't do that this morning, did we? I'll save it for next week. But one of the words that we had for a theological term is what? The hypostatic union, right? That is that Jesus Christ is 100% man, while at the same time, Jesus Christ is 100% God. Jesus is God. This was the biggest stumbling block the Jews had concerning Jesus, and Jesus is bringing this to their attention with this question. There are two passages that are most prominent dealing with this issue, and both are found in the Gospel of John. I won't have you turn there. I'll just read them. John chapter 8, verses 57 through 59. Then the Jews said to him, and of course this is in reference to Jesus, and the Jews said to Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so pass by. You know, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And again, this is a reference to him being God. Moses was in the wilderness. He fled Egypt the first time because he killed an Egyptian for killing a Hebrew. And then another Hebrew said, what, are you going to now save us? And he fled for the fear of his life. He's in the wilderness. He sees a burning bush. And God reveals to him what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to go to Egypt and he's supposed to free his people. He says, well, who shall I say sent me? God says, I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent you. In other words, how do I describe myself, right? We are described by names. We try to say who we are. Well, I'm the president of the United States, or I'm the pastor of Lebanon Bible Church. We try to give some title in order to show our authority. Well, God says, I am who I am. What title do you want me to give you? There is no title. I am is the name for God, and it was for this reason the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus Christ. See, they were aware of what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. The second passage is John chapter 10, verses 33 or 31 through 33. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. You know, I was listening to a Bible preacher, of course, a radio preacher. And he says, so many times people try to minimize the definition of Lord. And again, as we've been going over hermeneutics, one of the things that determines a term is a word that is defined by its context, right? Well, when we look at a context, the word Lord many times is a reference to God. It's a reference to God. But he is God. Some people think that it isn't important that others believe that Jesus is Lord or God. But this isn't what is said in the Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that you must understand every aspect of Jesus Christ being Lord in order for you to be saved. I think that's the process of discipleship. I think that's a process of growth. To what extent is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? That's just a matter of growing in your faith. But Scripture is very clear on the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and there is a lot written concerning this truth. You know, John, Apostle John, is the primary author who deals with this subject. But we also see this revealed in the book of Acts as well. But I'll start with the writings of John. John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And this is what most people know. This is a passage that most people are familiar with in regards to Jesus Christ being God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. It is clear in those three verses that the Word is God. That John is saying in reference to the Word that he is God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, God, became flesh. Now, when you read the entirety of that context, when you look at the fact that right in between those verses, it talks about John the Baptist, saying that he was inferior to the one who was to come. And then we see further on that the one to come, the Word, was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It is very clear in the context that the Word became flesh. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, and that Word was Jesus Christ. I read that Jesus claimed to be God in the account of the I Am statement in the Gospel of John. We also know that Thomas came to the conclusion that Jesus was God in John chapter 20, verse 28. You know, Thomas says, I will not believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead unless I can put my fingers in his hand and in his side. And so Jesus appears to the disciples and says, okay, Thomas, put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side. He does so. And he says, my Lord and my God. Here's the interesting thing about it. It would be blasphemy if Jesus Christ was not God but accepted the praise as God. We have seen many times, and I don't have time to develop it here, but we have seen where angels tell others, do not call me or bow down to me before I am not God. I am a fellow servant. We know that there was a ruler in Rome who died because he took the praise as God. God killed him with worms. If Jesus Christ were not God but accepted the title as God, he would die. He would be a blasphemer. But he doesn't rebuke Thomas for that, does he? No, he accepts his praise. And then he goes on to say, right? He says, blessed are those who do not see and believe. Thomas, you saw and you believe that I am God. See, that's the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He is God. See, Thomas, you saw and now you believe, but blessed are those who do not see and will believe. In the Epistle of John, he is writing to a group of people who are dealing with false doctrine. A false doctrine was this: seeing that the flesh, that there is nothing good in the flesh, then therefore God being good could not have come in the flesh. That was what was prominent in the teachings in the day of John. Well, John writes a letter. He says that's not the case. And this is what he says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 of 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Let me just ask this question. How do you test the spirits? It's not a feeling you get, but by the word of God and the word of God only. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now and is now already in the world. See, it was such an important teaching that John took a whole book and devoted it to confronting this false doctrine. You see, we may say that it's not that important, it's not that crucial, but the scriptures say otherwise. It is very crucial that we understand who Jesus Christ is. In the book of Acts, the Jews were being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was important because it was the Jews that rejected him as their Lord. As their Lord. Now some will say that Jesus is God, but he is not the Almighty God. And this is ridiculous. If you don't know who says that, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses that say that. He is not the Almighty God. No, he just made the claim that I am. That's all Jesus did. He doesn't claim it himself. It's a ridiculous argument, but he is the Almighty God. The passage we are looking at this morning says, the Lord said to my Lord, and this is a reference to God the Father speaking to God the Son. And both words, Lord, in the passage is exactly the same. There isn't Lord Minor, Lord Major. There isn't the Almighty Lord and the Lesser Lord. It's Lord. It's Kyrios. It's Master. That's what the word means. The Lord means one who has a position of authority, one who rules over another. But one of the biggest proofs that Jesus is co-equal with the Father is found in the book of Hebrews. And I'd like you to turn there, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. It's before James. If you go to James, 1 John, Jude, and we've gone too far. It's a big book. You'll find it. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But to the Son, he says, and this is reference to God the Father, to the Son, he says, you are a throne, O God. Let me back up. I know I've said this before, but it's important. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to show the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he is greater than anything. And he goes through the list, and he goes, just prior to this, he's speaking of the angels. But he says to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Then he says, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. He calls him God. He makes reference to him as God. Jesus Christ is God. Another passage that is good, probably not as good as direct, but is a very good passage, is Philippians chapter 2. You can turn back to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be back there soon. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is a reference to humility. But listen to what it says about Jesus' humility. Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Listen, just tear that passage apart. Just tear it apart. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. So he's equal with God for one. But then it says, taking the form of a bondservant, meaning he was something else prior. Jesus Christ always existed because he has always been God. He has always been in existence, but he took on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He was not a man before he was born of the Virgin. You see, Jesus did become, but as God, he always was. Jesus was, is, and always will be God. He isn't superior to the Father, but neither is he inferior to the Father, for he is equal. Now, I feel that I need to explain that a little bit or go into it a little more. What I am not saying is that the Father didn't have authority over Jesus. He does have authority over Jesus. Jesus said he had authority over him, but it doesn't mean that he's not equal. Let me put that in human terms. My wife is equal in every way. She is co-heirs with me of the kingdom. But God has placed within the relationship rules of authority. Same thing is true of children. Same thing is true with bosses, judges, policemen. We have roles that God has put in place, but does not mean that we are superior to anyone. We are all equal. Jesus Christ is equal to God the Father. Verse 37, therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Therefore, conclusion, if the Christ is the son of David and David calls him Lord, then the Christ is superior to David. And Jesus, the disciples, and others have been calling Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And the leadership of Israel understood this. They understood this truth. Why this question to the Pharisees? I believe it was Jesus' compassion trying to reach out to them one more time before it was too late. At the end of the scribe's question and Jesus' answer, Jesus said in verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. You know, the answer's in your head, but you have not embraced the answer in your heart. You were coming up a little short, he says. Who do you say that I am? John the Baptist? One of the prophets? Or like Peter said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, the Bible places a lot of emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And yet we try not to be offensive and minimize the doctrine of Christ's divinity. When we witness to others, why are we staying away from this truth? Do we really think it isn't critical? Why don't we do this? State firmly that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and let them decide for themselves. When it comes right down to it isn't our words that saves them. It is the work of God to save them. And we can trust him to accomplish his work by using his word. There are a couple things I hope we walk away with this morning. One is understanding the importance of being able to defend the doctrine of Jesus' divinity. Can we defend Christ's deity? Jesus is God, and the Bible is loaded with passages dealing with this subject. Can we defend that Jesus Christ is God? If the Jehovah Witness comes knocking at your door, he says that Jesus isn't God, or he says that Jesus, or she says that Jesus is a small God, can you prove that he is much more than just a God, but that he is the God? The other thing I would like for us to walk away with this morning is, who is Jesus? Before you answer the question, remember the scribe's situation. Because he's talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to the scribes. I really do want you to listen to this. Don't be hasty in answering. Who is Jesus? Oh, he's Lord. No. Think of the situation with the Pharisee and the scribe. The scribe knew the answer, but he was missing the mark by about 18 inches. He knew the answers in his head, but the answer was missing his heart by 18 inches, the distance between the brain and the heart. We call him Lord, but do we live in the reality that he is Lord? We can tend to talk a lot about the minors, but it is the majors that we must talk about and apply. Who is Jesus? I know what the Bible says about Jesus, but is what the Bible says about Jesus evident in my life? Is he Lord? Or are there more other things that are more important than Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ being Lord evident in my life? Is he Lord, or is he less than Lord? Is he Lord, or is he less than Lord? I don't think that you have two options. I really don't. He is either Lord or he's not Lord. In other words, he's either on the throne or we are. There is no two ways about it. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. And we have to be determined to live a life that reflects that truth. Let's pray.